The Apostle Paul was a force to be reckoned with. He was a man on the move. He was a man with a mission. He was an attractive man in that sense that people gravitated to him because he was doing. He was making things happen. He was doing that before he got saved. He was making the wrong things happen. But God took that man of character, of decision, of fearlessness to accomplish his goal and turned him into a missionary for the world. And people came to him, people sought him out for instruction, for understanding, but they also said, how can I help? You know what you're doing. Is there something for me? And Epaphras is one of those men, one of his circle of friends. Epaphras, man of prayer. We take this concept from Colossians 4, 12 to 13, where Paul is winding up his letter, Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras had come from the church at Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He says hi. He says miss you. I'm far away here. But then he describes him, always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers. And what was he asking? That you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. That you're not leaning on your will, your decision, what you think would be best for you. But rather, you are standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, three cities that were along the river there. And Epaphras was very likely involved in working with all of them, perhaps pastoring them. So Epaphras was mentioned earlier in Colossians 1:7, and again in Philemon 23. He was an intimate friend of the Apostle Paul, and in these few verses, we find a picture of an interesting man who knew how to work through prayer. So notice with me, first of all, the characterization of Epaphras. The first part of verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. We recognize then his connection with Colossae. Paul did not found the church in Colossae. Evidently, Epaphras had found Paul during his visit to Ephesus. Paul, if you remember, during that time, actually had set up class at the school there and was teaching people about Christ, about the Word of God, and how to build a church, what the church was supposed to be. And Epaphras learned this and became a Christian there. And he must have shown himself an eager student who soon decided to take the glorious message back to his hometown of Colossae. Verses 6 and 7. First Colossians 1, 6, 7, which has come unto you as it is all, the gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he was the one who brought the message to them, and he stayed to be a faithful minister. So his connection with Colossae. Then we see his relation to Christ. In Colossians 1:7, Epaphras is called a faithful minister of Christ, as we were just reading. I honor a man who is faithful, but especially faithful to the ministry, faithful to the service of Christ. And this is a great concept of his relation to Christ. And then in Philemon 23, Paul calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. The phrase is, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the people he's writing to, saying, when you're there, I want you to salute Epaphras, who is my fellow prisoner. So Paul calls him here a servant of Christ, and this word for servant is the common word for slave, the common word doulos. Hendrickson, in his commentary on Colossians, says, a servant of Christ Jesus is one who has been bought with a price and is therefore owned by his master, on whom he is completely dependent, to whom he owes undivided allegiance, and to whom he ministers with gladness of heart, in newness of spirit, and in the enjoyment of perfect freedom, receiving from him a glorious reward. People react badly to this concept of being a slave to anybody, but that's not really our choice. We are slaves to the devil and to sin, and that no good for us, you know. There is an abusive master, an abusive father in the devil, and he's just using and abusing us and longing to keep us bound so that we end up in hell. But when we got saved, we were adopted by a new master. I have read a number of times of slaves or servants who were slaves or servants of someone who had a great deal, had a nice house. Their housing was paid for. They didn't have to talk about a condo, Jerry. They didn't have to pay for anything. There was no cost of living for them. Now, they had to work, and they didn't have the right to say no. But their job was to do whatever the master said and to do it to the best of their ability, and to show themselves to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Person said, I expect good service when I go to a restaurant. And a man asked, have you ever thought of being the kind of person that would motivate your server to be giving you good service? Have you ever wanted to be the person that your server would really like to give good service? Long ago, I recognized that, you know, these people were not my slave. So I asked their name. If I was going to call for help, a refill of iced tea usually, I didn't want to say, hey, you. Hey, servant. I wanted to call them by name, you know. And so I try to make it a point to find out the name. As my hearing goes, it's harder for me to see. I appreciate the name tags. Sarah was just helping us over at MCL. Sarah, that we know, means princess, and so we wanted to treat her right. But you know, for us to become the people that others would like to serve, that's a good thing. And we want to be a servant that makes the master happy that he has us as a servant. This was Epaphras. In newness of spirit and the enjoyment of perfect freedom, receiving from him a glorious reward. What an elevation it is for us to be a slave of such a master. And then we see his greetings to the Colossians. Epaphras had made the difficult journey to Rome to visit Paul as he was there, as Paul was being held prisoner. We do not know why he stayed, besides the fact that you don't just touch base and go back, because it's many, many days travel and tedious and difficult and dangerous. But he stayed for a while. But he sent back a salute back home with Tychicus, who was carrying the letter, instead of taking the letter himself. So perhaps he felt that Paul needed the support, or that Epaphras himself needed the revival of spirit just by being around faithful Paul. You got encouraged by Paul when you visited him in prison. We were visiting with Velma the other day. What was it that Dana said to her? And Velma very, very calmly corrected her. And we laughed, and Dana said, "Yep, that spirit's still there." And it was just fun to see her.
She asked what she wanted. Did you want tea or applesauce? And she said tea.
Yeah. Something like that. And she was saying, you know, the logical answer is that both is the same, or I don't know, something like that, you know. Yeah. Well, secondly, let's look at the praying of Epaphras, and this is why I wanted to speak of him tonight. The second part of verse 12 says, "Always laboring," or striving, "fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete," or filled, "in all the will of God." So we see that he speaks, first of all, of the fact of his praying, the fact that Epaphras was praying for his flock while absent from them, speaks well of his spiritual character. A believer's service for God never rises higher than his personal fellowship with God. How many mistakes have been made by preachers? I think often of large churches, but I certainly know some with small struggling churches as well, who they're on the clock. They know how to do what they do. They get the job done, but it's not based on their personal fellowship with Christ. And soon they're being led astray by a wrong love relationship, just a compromise and that type of thing. They know how to do the job. It's a physical job. You can do that. You know, I speak three times on Sunday and once on Wednesday. I'm in the pulpit four times a week. That might be more than some of you ladies are cooking in the kitchen in a week. I don't know. But, you know, it's just one of the things. I know how to do this. So when I started, I was praying and searching the Bible and saying, what should I give, and would this be the right thing? After a while, you know how to do it. So my praying to God is not so much to try to get the job done, but to try to do it his way. So he was not able to write the letter that Paul could. That's one of the reasons that he went to Paul, I think. But he could pray. Griffith Thomas says this: "There are many things outside the power of ordinary Christian people, and great position, wide influence, outstanding ability may be lacking to almost all of us. But the humblest and the least significant Christian can pray. And as prayer moves the hand that moves the world, perhaps the greatest power we can exert is that which comes through prayer." Don't ever say to yourself, "All I can do is pray." That's like saying you have this great machine and I don't know how to fix it, but all I can do is plug it in, make it work. You know, okay, well, that's perfect. See? That's the thing. So the fact of his praying, then notice the nature of his praying, because Paul had been there with him, had seen him pray, had heard him pray, had prayed with him undoubtedly. And so he speaks of the nature of his prayer, that it was constant. He uses the word always. It doesn't mean every second of every day he was doing other things. He was stopping, he was breathing, he was eating, he was sleeping. But he just never stopped. This was not an occasional prayer, but a constant burden of intercession. He had reported some of the problems facing the church at Colossae. He had reported this to Paul. He was burdened for them. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. This is a lesson he wanted us to know. Well, I prayed last time and nothing happened. Wow, you prayed one time and it didn't work? You ought always to pray and not to faint. Not only was it constant, but it was definite. He says he prayed for you. It's been my practice to pray for you by name. I pray through a list of your names so that I don't, as I pray for one, forget the next person. I have to have a list. So Epaphras did not deal in generalities. Lord, bless my church. So it's not a bad prayer, it's just who knows what it means. He spoke the names of the people for whom he prayed. And then it was intense. He got into it. The word is laboring, and the King James margin tells us that word means striving fervently. Lightfoot called this wrestling in prayer. We get the English word agonize from this Greek word, agon. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says, from agon, originally an assembly, a place of assembly, especially for viewing the games. Hence the contest itself. So the wrestling, that grappling, was agon. The word being united with different adjectives indicating the character of the contest. Generally, any struggle or trial, hence the verb means to enter a contest, to contend, to struggle. So this is the word that Paul chose to use here, the Holy Spirit gave him, and that is that he was wrestling in prayer. He was struggling for them in prayer. Matthew Henry, good old Matthew Henry, said he labored in prayer, labored fervently, and always labored fervently for them. Those who would succeed in prayer must take pains in prayer. We must be earnest in prayer, and not only for ourselves, but for others also. It is the effectual fervent prayer, which is the prevailing prayer, and availeth much. James 5:16. And Elias prayed earnestly that it might not rain. James 5:17. And then as I was mentioning as I read it, what was the aim of his praying? That you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. Again, Matthew Henry says, to stand perfect and complete in the will of God is what we should earnestly desire both for ourselves and others. We must stand complete in all the will of God, in the will of his precepts, the word tells us what to do, by a universal obedience, and in the will of his providence, by a cheerful submission to it. And we stand perfect and complete in both by constancy and perseverance unto the end. Notice power for stability. This was his request. He says, that you may stand. He was sure they could stand. You see, certainly they might fall in their own power. The request is in the aorist passive, and it indicates that he's asking for God's grace to enable them to stand or to stay standing. And then he prayed for a manifestation of stability, that they would have the power to stand and that they would show that perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. The word perfect, of course, does not mean sinless. I don't think we should, you know, focus on praying to be sinless. We know that's not going to happen, but we ought to be praying that we can get as close as we can. But it does speak of spiritual maturity. The word complete or filled is often translated as fulfilled. The word is used in the same form in Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What Paul confirmed they were in position, Epaphras prayed that they would be in practice. You are complete in him right now as you sit here. But are you acting like that? See? Are you in practice what you are in position? Epaphras wanted their maturity and fullness to be in regard to the revealed will of God, not just a little better than the next guy or a little better than what they were before, but compared to what God wants for them, that they should be perfectly filled compared to that. And finally, the third thing is this. Notice the testimony to Epaphras in verse 13, for I bear him record. Paul is giving a testimony of him, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So the person giving the testimony, I bear him record. This is the Apostle Paul himself. And he takes this opportunity to bear record of his friend. He was there with him. He heard these prayers. He says, I'll just tell you. He didn't just tell me to tell you that he was praying for you. I saw that. And then secondly, the occasion of giving the testimony, I bear him record, he hath a great zeal for you. When Epaphras left to visit Paul, the heretics may have pictured his leaving as abandonment. Oh, sure, things get a little tough and he just leaves. He doesn't have the ability to figure this out on his own. He's got to get help. Go back to Papa Paul. But Paul swears to him that he bears the record of his zeal. Has a great, great concern. And the content of the testimony, he hath a great zeal for you. So zeal refers to an excitement of the mind and spirit. His prayer was passionate. I can imagine weeping, brokenness of heart, because people were getting confused. People were getting off track. Epaphras was passionate about the spiritual health of the church back home. As I mentioned, Laodicea and Hierapolis were neighboring cities, probably also begun by Epaphras and the church at Colossae. So then Matthew Henry adds this, he had a great concern for the Christian interest in the neighboring places as well as among them. When Angie wrote to say, would it be appropriate for us to advertise the Cola Clash being held by charity, and the VBS. And I said, yes, I think it's a great idea for somebody who stands where we stand in this, on the scripture and in practice. That's doing something for the young people that we don't have the ability, or actually the need to do here, for us to help them out and hold them up and let people know this is a great opportunity. So this is it. It's not, we're not saying it's just us alone. We pray for me and mine and nobody else, you know. That's not the way we do this. All right. Thank you.